You know, this morning, once again, we begin the series of we have been in now for some time, acquiring the characteristics of Jesus. That's actually what we're all about, isn't it? I mean, followers of Jesus are supposed to be like Jesus. And so if we're not serious about it, then we just kind of walk away and we hear some nice verbs and some interesting nouns and sometimes an adverb or two, and it just falls like water on a duck's back. But God's word is a word that penetrates. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It touches us. And as a surgeon cuts something out of us in order that we might live, a tumor or something else that is obstructing our health, this word of God is supposed to do that too. Jesus shows us how to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's really that simple. Jesus demonstrates. He doesn't just talk a good game. He demonstrates the kind of life that God expects us to live, having been given this new opportunity, new life in Christ Jesus. He teaches us and demonstrates to us what it means to be salt and light, because he is the ultimate example of that. He teaches us what it means to have fidelity to the Word, because he himself is the living Word. He teaches us how to be humbled, because we are taught that he emptied himself of all of his great gifts, of his divinity, to come to earth to live like you and me. Jesus loves us. He cares enough about us to want us to learn by his example. He teaches us how to be doers of the word and how not to condemn other people. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a characteristic of Jesus, which is one that does not render condemnation. He said, I did not come to judge the world, to condemn the world. I came that you might have life and life abundant. We as his ambassadors are to be that same kind of force in the world. We're to reach into the things that people don't want to talk about because they're not politically correct or whatever, because we're not of the world. We're not of this culture. We're of a culture of Christ. He and he alone is our master. As to him we turn now as we pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, once again, we come to this moment where we open your word, and once again I feel inadequate. We thank you, Father, that you have given the word, and the word is so generous to us. It gives us a second chance. It gives us new beginnings. That the word does not go out and come back void, but it goes out and comes back fruitful, and it comes back filled with bounty. When we receive it in our lives, the implanted word blooms and produces fruit that is pleasing to you. Father, I ask you to cast all my words out, as always. Every time I stand to preach, I ask that people will not hear me, because I am a frail and crooked stick, but that they will hear your words, and that your Holy Spirit will touch their lives, and that you will, by your power, not by the power of my persuasion, which could never do it, but by your power, transform us into the likeness of Jesus, our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look now at Matthew 7, verse 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. My old seminary professor said we could pitch a tent right there. There's a lot to learn just in those first words. Judge not so that you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they be trampled under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What Jesus is forbidding here is a self-righteous judgment of the scribes and Pharisees and all who are like them. Now, we are all being judged by that because all of us have been something of a Pharisee ourselves. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are in a position to throw stones because we ourselves live in glass houses. Jesus has told us that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we'll in no way enter into heaven. We can't get there with the kind of outward show, the religiosity, the external things that these people have. It just doesn't work. It's so sad to me to see us sometimes dress up in spiritual finery and go out and know that we are not going to heaven because we have not been transformed by the power of the living God. I can't begin to tell you how sorrowful that makes me. I believe that it makes Jesus sorrowful too. He gives us not human standards to judge by, but God's own heart to judge by. He gives us three major things in these verses that I have read. One is the fact that we have an erroneous view of God. We don't know who God is. We don't act like we know who God is. We don't give Him the respect, honor, and worship He deserves because we simply refuse to acknowledge who He really is. Secondly, we don't love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. But we don't love one another because we have an erroneous view of other people. And third, we have a puffed up, unrealistic view of ourselves. An erroneous view of who we are, which we like to cover up. But there are these three things: an erroneous view of God, an erroneous view of others, an erroneous view of ourselves. Now Jesus is focusing His remarks on scribes and Pharisees because by their behavior they tell you what not to do. There's a show on television you may have seen called What Not to Wear. Most of you are wearing it. So am I. what not to do. He says over and over again, you have heard it said, but I say this. This is the same thing. That we're not to be like them. And the first thing we're not to have in common with the scribes and the Pharisees is an erroneous view of who God is. They didn't know God. When Jesus walked into the temple, they didn't recognize him. They had built a temple to honor God, and when God, Emmanuel, walked in his presence into the midst of that temple, they did not recognize him. They crucified him. They did not know who God was. They had a problem. They were blind guides. They couldn't see what was there. They were filled with all kinds of fake and phony notions of who God really was. They looked down at Jesus. Oh, for lots of reasons. He wasn't from their part of the world. I mean, he was from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Probably had a Nazarene accent. Oh my goodness. They looked down on everybody because they didn't measure up to their own standards. The standards they set for themselves and therefore that they set for everybody else. You probably never run into this ever in your life. I run into it all the time. You understand what it's like to be judged by someone else. And these people were in the business of judging others by their own standards. As a matter of fact, the scribes and the Pharisees had so many traditions and man-made kinds of standards that they gave them more weight than the Holy Scriptures themselves. Their traditions, their religious acts, had become more important to them than the living, breathing Word of God. As a matter of fact, any time the Word of God came in conflict with their traditions, they got mad. Jesus made them mad all the time. They did not understand who God was. It reminds me of the story. I've told it so many times, I'll just give you the punchline. But there was a lady who was being chastised by everybody, and especially by this one lady who was just taking her to task because she hadn't been to Sunday school, she hadn't been doing these things, she failed in all these standards, and then last week was the top of it, and because as she and her husband drove by this Italian restaurant, there the woman was with her husband drinking wine. And the woman, in her own defense, said, well, even Jesus drank wine. She said, yes, and that's something I never liked about Jesus. There are things that the Pharisees never liked about Jesus. They didn't like the fact that he associated with the publicans and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. They didn't like that about him. Because he should have been holy like they were holy. They couldn't understand the truth. And because of that, they failed to understand God's love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They put themselves in the place of God. They put themselves above God. They began to judge people by their own standards and traditions instead of God. And when they did that, they usurped something so important that God alone can do it. As a matter of fact, God the Father doesn't judge you. Jesus says that God doesn't judge you, that he has delegated the judgment to his Son, Jesus. It's Jesus who will sit on the throne and judge whether or not you're fit for heaven. But they judge people, what? In the name of God. Do we do that? Oh, my goodness. We're filled with that kind of Pharisaic spirit, that judgmental spirit. Do we try to take the place of God? I grew up in a household, which may explain why I'm so messed up. My father was Church of Christ, and my mother was Southern Baptist. Talk about a war of the words. I don't blame either one of them. They both were messed up, but they both had all kinds of traditions that were just man's traditions. And I remember in the Church of Christ, if they didn't baptize you so that every hair on your head got immersed, and for some of you that'd be difficult because you don't have any hairs on your head, you weren't really saved because that was a tradition of men. Now, I would argue with them, of course. I'm an argumentative kind of person. And I would say, well, the thief on the cross never got baptized. But Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You know, so it's not the baptism that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. But you see, my mother would say, yes, and once saved, always saved. And I go, wait a minute. Depends on what your definition of is. But we like to wrap ourselves in traditions and pretend that we are like God. And when we do that, we make a huge blasphemous mistake. God alone knows. God alone knows. It says in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not even consider you're half blind because you got a plank in yours? But do we do that? That's the way we judge others. You know, you can take a beautiful woman, and you know she's beautiful because the group she's in are all less pretty than she is. But if you put that same beautiful woman in the company of really beautiful, you know, runway models or whatever, she doesn't look quite as good. Same thing with men, by the way. I don't look like the guys on the cover of Men's Magazine. Anyway, the point is that we judge that way. I was speaking to a men's group here yesterday, and we had breakfast, and I was using an illustration about myself in order to make a larger point. And I said, well, you know, I admitted, it's the first time I've ever admitted it, but I admitted and confessed that I have something called, and I won't even pronounce it correctly, dyslexia. And I think I said dexlexia, whatever I said. And, you know, I've come to grips with it. I don't think about it as, something that's actually hurt me. And I found out that Michelangelo had it. And other great people, Shakespeare had it. Shakespeare didn't write his name the way we write it, except twice in his entire life. He spelled it differently every time. He made up words that people didn't know what they were because there was no dictionary. Ben Jonson wrote a dictionary. He tried to explain what Shakespeare meant by some of his words. But Shakespeare kept changing the spelling. Einstein had a little bit of that too. And, you know, there are stories about him walking around smelling bad and walking around a white coat. And they'd finally say, well, you smell bad. He'd look in his pocket and there was an egg salad sandwich that had been there a month. I mean, you know. I never thought about it. Never bothered me. My reading comprehension was always close to 100%. It never bothered me until I was in college and they described, oh, well, you've got this thing. I never thought of myself as a victim because of it. But I can use a sentence, and my wife is quick to point this out to me. And in one sentence or one paragraph, I can use something from my seventh generation Texas background, and I can sound like George Bush. I can say hell or oil in just the way he says. And then, in the same sentence, I might use the word theater, like an English person would say it, instead of theater. And then I might, because of my dyslexia, completely miss something. And so I said this, and I came back over, and somebody said, well, that explains a lot. And I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, because you're always mispronouncing things, and there are people that keep lists and stuff. My response to that was, I always pray, as I did today, that the Holy Spirit will speak and not me. And so if you're taking down notes of the things I mispronounce, you're listening to me and not the Holy Spirit. It's the way we judge people. And I got to thinking about it last night. Don't we judge people? You know, someone comes up with a southern accent, you don't think they're real bright because they got a southern accent. One of the brightest people I knew comes from a very southern part of the country, and he is one of the four men at Los Alamos Laboratories that's in charge of the entire thing. As a matter of fact, he happens to be in charge of nuclear weapons. I probably mispronounced nuclear. Doesn't make any difference, did it? Sometimes we'll go to some place where you go to Canada, where I was at Stratford, and people will say, out and about. I hadn't the foggiest notion what they were talking about. There I went again, foggiest notion. It's English. I can't help that. But people look down on you for all kinds of reasons. And so I started thinking about how we judge one another, and there are a couple of true stories I want to relate to you about this judging others. And by the measure we judge others, we'll be judged ourselves. We kind of get into this thing, you know, we get all revved up. We don't like the waste of taxpayer money. I don't like it. I don't have any money to give them anyway. And they take what little I give them, and they buy toilet seats that cost more than my car. They buy hammers. That's my retirement thing. And so then they'll say something, and so recently, one of the newspapers said, well, they're wasting money on food stamps. Now, you got to remember, we feed 1,000 families a month. So, I don't get all upset about it. As a matter of fact, I want people to have food stamps. But, we get kind of angry when it's abused, okay? And so, there was an article that said that this woman with food stamps bought a $17 cake. And boy, the paper was filled with letters to the editor just ranting and raving about how could you possibly spend your food stamps for a $17 cake? And they got one letter from the woman who did it. And she said, I knew this would cause trouble when I did it, because when I brought the cake up, the cashier looked at me with eyes that burned through my body. She said, but you have to understand, this was for my daughter's birthday. My daughter has bone cancer. And they've given her 6 to 8 months to live. It's the only taste of heaven she's going to have until she goes there. My father used to say, don't ever judge a man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Well, I'm part Apache. I understood that. So my father drank too much, way too much. But then I began to put myself in his position. He had fought in the Second World War. He had been behind enemy lines on islands. As a Marine, he had had nothing but a piano wire to defend himself and to take care of the enemy. He came back, he had terrible nightmares the rest of his life. His wife started dying of cancer, the woman he loved more than life itself. He couldn't deal with it, so he self-medicated. And he was a mean drunk. And I forgave my father because I put myself in his position. My sisters never have. We judge others by our own standards sometimes. There's a guy who wrote a book that became a movie called The Perfect Storm. Anyone want to see that movie? Perfect Storm. Well, when he was a young man, he was hitchhiking across America. You know, a rather dangerous thing to do probably, but he was out there doing it. And he got a ride past this one little town. About 4 miles out, there was a turn where a guy had to turn and go to his ranch or something. And so he left him off there on the highway, and he was there with his backpack. He was on his way, and he saw in the distance a guy walking toward him, and he saw that guy, and the guy looked disheveled and had old raggedy clothes on. His hair was all long and matted. He had dirt on his face, and boy, the guy reached into his pocket for the can of mace or something that he had for self-protection. because he was afraid. The guy approached him. And when the guy got there, just before he got right to him, he said, "Hey, where are you going?" The young man said, "I'm going to California." He said, "Do you have anything to eat?" The young man thought to himself, "Well, I've got a backpack full of food, but if I tell this guy, he's going to want part of it. I'm going to have to open it up and give it to him." So what he said was, "I have a little cheese." The guy says, as he's growing closer to him, he said, "Well, you'll starve to death going to California with nothing but a little cheese." He said, "Listen, I live in this town that you just passed about 4 miles down the road. I live in my car." He said, "Every morning I walk out here to the mines and see if there's any work. Today there wasn't any. And so here." And he handed him a paper bag with his lunch. It was obviously something prepared by a soup kitchen or a church because it had a pack of chips, an apple, and a bologna sandwich. The young man looked at it. He said, "Oh, no, I'm sorry, I can't take your lunch." He said, "Oh, sure you can." He said, "Yeah, I'll be fine. You go ahead and take that." And he gave him the bag and walked on down the road. You see, you can't judge people. That's for God alone to do. Don't judge someone because of the way they look or the color of their skin or anything else. Don't judge people. I know it's hard not to reach into your pocket for the can of mace or the can of tear gas or whatever you've got. Now, I know that when a woman gets into an elevator and somebody gets into the elevator, a man comes walking in and he's dressed with his hair in a spike and tattoos all over him and everything else, you're going to hold your turn, you know, you're going to get frightened a little bit. I get it. But don't judge that person. Don't condemn that person. That person God loves. Jesus died for him. How can you say to one another, "Let me remove the speck from your own eye"? See, there's a boomerang effect that happens when we judge other people. By the same way we judge others, we'll be judged. Jesus is saying that to us. Now think about it. He's going to be the judge. He's now giving you a cheat sheet. Don't go to God. Don't go to Jesus on the day of judgment with some excuse. Because he can see right into your heart and he knows the truth. He knows the truth. And he's promised that the same way you judge others, he's going to judge you. Why, you were prejudiced. You were ugly, nasty in your heart. On the outside, you were a goody two-shoes. But on the inside, you were a rotting bag of bones. You think you're going to heaven? Jesus says, no. Your righteousness, your right relationship with God has to exceed that of people who are just clean on the outside. He calls them a hypocrite. I've told you that that's the thing of actor. That's what actors were. Wear a mask, hide behind the mask, go to church on Sunday, hide behind the mask. Try to be a good person, hide behind the mask. Jesus sees your heart. He knows. And I will say this, and then we judge ourselves. If you've missed the first one, if you've not understood God, you've made a mistake about who God is, then you're going to fail on the other two. You're not going to be able to judge others because God made them just like he made you. You're not going to be able to judge yourself because you didn't understand who God was. The final thing Jesus says is you have to judge yourself. You have to remove the plank from your own eye. Now, how do you do that? Well, our general thing and what you hear in every feel-good message that you hear from preachers sometimes and you hear from everybody who's a motivational speaker is, "You are somebody, you're great." You need to examine yourself. Jesus says that we need to examine ourselves. Take the plank out of your own eye. What did Jesus say when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery? He said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. You remember? And then they all disappeared because they all knew they had sin in their life. And he looks at the woman, he says, where are your accusers? And she looks around, she says, there aren't here. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't think too highly of yourself, because we are sinners just as surely as that woman who was caught in the very act of prostitution. Because if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. The Bible says so. Is someone a greater sinner than you? Well, let's talk about that. In Luke chapter 18, he spoke a parable to them, and men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him to get justice for me from an adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, because you trouble me, basically, I will avenge you. Then he goes on in verse 10. He says, there were two men that went up to pray in the temple, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extorters and unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Thank you for making me special. I'm such a good person. Thank you, God. Not content with that, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Don't judge yourself too high. One of the ways we do that is by looking down at others. You know, we make ourselves look better because others are worse than us. That's what this guy was doing. Oh, thank God, I'm not like the Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breeds. The rabbis used to teach, only good Samaritan's a dead Samaritan. And the only good he is to water the ground with his blood. That's exactly what they said. Judge yourself so that you will not be judged by God. Be like this poor tax collector who knew himself a sinner, and plead for the mercy of God. And finally, Jesus drops this thunderbolt. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This is in a book I have called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Interesting what the author thinks that means. Let me tell you what I think it means. In the Middle East, dogs were not domesticated. They were not pets. People hated and despised dogs. They didn't like them. They feared them. In some place in other in the world, they eat dogs, but in this place, they didn't even eat dogs. The dog was returned to its own vomit. There are lots of illustrations in the Bible about dogs. None of them are good. And pigs, of course, swine, were things that no good Jew would ever touch. He would never eat. Wouldn't have anything to do with. Don't throw what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample over them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, or if you've ever been around wild animals, but if you feed a wild animal, it only looks at the food. That's where we get the expression, it will bite the hand that feeds it. Because it only looks at the food, and if you stop throwing the food, it will turn on you. Pigs will do that. Have you ever been around a wild pig? Wild pigs have long tusks. They will tear you to pieces. They will trample you underfoot. You just get out there amongst a bunch of javelinas and try and find a way to talk them into being peaceable. Jesus told his disciples, don't argue with these people. You know, let me put it this way. In the Middle East, wise men were people that kept their mouths shut for the most time. As a matter of fact, keeping your mouth shut was a sign of your wisdom. Because there were arguments about theology and about philosophy and things all the time, and sometimes they would erupt into violence and fights. As a pastor and as a chaplain, I've gone to the mosque here in town to deliver death notifications, and the police were telling me, hey, we had to go over there and stop a few fist fights. I said, well, that's nothing. You've never been in a Baptist convention. They lay hands on each other. Clench fists. But the point is he tried to teach us to do likewise. Because if you're saying to unschooled people, people who are not seeking, if you give them nothing but condemnation, they will turn against you. If you're giving them the love of God because you understand who God is and you give him love, then they will give you that in return. But if you give them nothing but the anger of God, then they will turn against you. They will not receive the anger. Not from God. They'll receive it from you. Jesus told his disciples to use everyday examples of life. Use yourself. Use other things that are perfectly normal. And try to make the gospel clear to anyone who will hear. Anyone who has ears to hear. Don't argue with them. Don't get into a big theological discussion with people. It doesn't do any good. It makes me feel better when I get into a theological argument. I always win, of course. It doesn't do them any good because they can't understand half the things I'm saying, you know. So Jesus tells us not to be like that. Don't be so judgmental that you cast out on others what you yourself won't even look at in yourself. That's being a hypocrite, judging others when you will not allow yourself to be judged. Now, Jesus did not say, and I've heard many commentators say this, he did not say that you're supposed to cast out the spiritual gift of discernment. Nor did he say you're not to be your brother's keeper. And being your brother's keeper means holding your brother accountable to the Word of God. Not to some tradition or standard made by man. Jesus tells us to judge not, lest we be judged. And by the same way we judge others, we'll be judged ourselves. Don't go for the speck. Why do that? Why pick at someone else? When you have a life that is lived in a glass house, don't start throwing stones.